Thank you. Thank you, thank you. Well, y'all are spread out, right? I won't make you get up and scoot in. I'm so glad you're here. I know I say that every week, but I mean it every week. I also say this every week. Truly, there is no place like home. I am blessed to travel and speak all over the city mainly, sometimes out of state. And I love it. I love God's people. I love the body of Christ. But I love being here at CFBC. I love seeing your faces. So thank you so much for taking the time to come. And like Pastor Jeff said, our heart is that we'll keep this atmosphere, that we'll keep coming and having things for you and also your students. So I'm going to go ahead and jump in because the hope is that we're going to have some time for Q&A. And we'll invite Pastor Jeff back up. And that's always a good time to let you ask some questions. So let's see if this, all right, we're going to start with a series review. And the neat thing about the series is it really provides a very practical to-do or a strategy. You've been faithful to come and listen and hopefully take notes and learn a thing or two. But now, as parents, now that I have you to myself, I want to talk about some practical things that you can do at home with your kids. The first week, Pastor Jeff did a wonderful job talking about God's love. And we really didn't get a lot into sexuality, dating, any of that. He just took the time to explain how rich and deep God's love is, as if we can even explain that, right? But he did a phenomenal job. And this, parents, becomes our approach for our purity training. So many times, especially when you're talking about a church-based program, even in Christian homes, the approach when it comes to sexuality abstinence is rules-based. It's almost a shameful topic, and then when it is brought up, it's a lot of times in an atmosphere that is, again, very rules-based, and hey, don't do it, you're going to get in trouble, God's going to discipline you. And I'm all for telling young people the potential consequences. We know about STDs and unplanned pregnancy and all of those things, but at the end of the day, the most effective approach as parents is to constantly come back to the fact, as we've done in this series, to the fact that this is 100% about God's love for our students, our love for them, and wanting to see them experience blessings. So we're going to encourage you to have these conversations. Always keep that in mind, not just about rules, but about God's love. We talked about God's plan for family, and I almost laugh when I say that because I'm looking at some of your faces. You've attended my classes before, and you've heard this 1,000 times. Stephanie's shaking her head. Stephanie Chase, but I don't apologize that I say it over and over. Again, there are other scriptures that go over God's plan and address sexuality, but I just find this to be such a powerful foundation because it is imperative that our kids, if they're going to walk in purity, that they have an understanding of the big picture. So don't worry, I'm not going to spend an hour on this like I've done in times past, but I just wanted to review, especially for those of you who haven't been with us, that Jesus was asked a question about divorce. But instead of just answering the question outright, he went back to the big picture of God's plan for sex and relationships, which is exactly where we need to be with our young people. Once they grasp the big picture of God's plan for family, they're much more likely to walk in that plan and appreciate and value that. So again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but we know that Jesus quoted Genesis chapter 2 and made the point that the very reason God even created two genders was so that a man would leave his father and mother, and I always make the joke that there's a whole sermon right there, right? But a man would grow up, mature, leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife. And we talked about the fact that that word joined literally means to be glued to. So it's a permanent attachment, permanent commitment. And then the two will become one flesh. We talked about the fact that that means one body, certainly encompasses sexual intercourse, though that oneness is bigger than just sexual intercourse. But there's no way around that one body, meaning one flesh. It's talking about physical intimacy there. And then because they've entered into this covenant of marriage and this sexual union, they are no longer two, but one. And we talked about the fact that God joins this couple together, and he doesn't want us to come along and separate. This was supposed to be for life. I'm sure I don't have to tell you how relevant this passage is right now, this day and time in our culture, because marriage and the terms of marriage has been up for vote in a lot of instances. And I like to say we might as well vote on what color the sky should be whether the ocean should be salt water or pure. And what I mean by that is the creator who invented marriage has already declared the terms. Now, certainly people who don't know God and don't know his plan, they're not going to be aware of that. But that's why my prayer and hope is that we as the body of Christ, as parents and as students, can articulate this. So that's why I repeat it 100 times every time I speak. It's not to worry you. From here, we talked about the fact that God tells us why this is the plan. You know, there's nothing wrong, especially when we're talking to teenagers. They're going to ask why. Don't be afraid of why. I know God is not afraid of why. Why is this the plan? And God explains in Malachi 2, 15 and 16, he says, has not the Lord made them one? He's talking about husband and wife. He says, in flesh and spirit, they are his. So we know we belong to God. We're created by God. And then here he answers the question, why one? Why the oneness? And he says, because he, being God, was seeking godly offspring. So this whole plan of marriage, commitment, staying together is ultimately about the children, which is ironic because a lot of times, and I don't say this to put condemnation on anybody, if you've heard my testimony, I have been through a divorce. But a lot of times what happens when there's marital strife and divorce, the children get pushed to the side just because we're so stressed, we're under so much pressure. And ironically, the children were what this solid foundation of marriage ultimately is to be about, their health, their wholeness, their love for God. Which brings me to this very next statement that the scripture says, so guard yourself in your spirit. It's no coincidence that right after God tells us that he's seeking godly offspring, the very next statement he says is guard yourself. Because what he's letting us know is this plan for family, this beautiful plan for godly children is going to come under attack. And we know that that is absolutely true. And it has ever since the beginning, ever since the garden. This plan has come under attack. And he says, do not break faith with the wife of your youth. And he says, I hate divorce. I always point out he didn't say, I hate divorced people. He says, I hate divorce. And it's pretty easy to understand why. You just go right back up. Because he's seeking godly, God-loving, God-fearing children. So we talked about this throughout the series. I did my best to make it pretty black and white. Satan's a liar. Jesus is the truth. Who are you going to follow? If you remember, we used a slide for that. But this is our foundation, parents. And you're welcome to, of course, add to this, find other scriptures. I encourage you to do that. But what I have found is that when young people really grasp, oh my gosh, there is so much more to this thing called sexuality. It has to do with my future and God's blessing. They're so much more apt to receive it and to walk in purity and to want to wait until they're married. On the third week, which was really, I think, one of my favorites, I got to spend some time talking about the lies that the world believes versus God's truth. We talked about, you know, the lie that a lot of young people and adults, for that matter, will think, you know, as long as I'm in love, it's okay. If we're going to get married, what's the difference? You know, we should be able to have sex. Living together, isn't that the same thing as being married? And we went through all of those points. But here's where I want to present a little bit of a challenge to you parents. First of all, we have to renew our mind against the notion that we're going to have the sex talk. We say that a lot, don't we? We had the talk. We talked about the birds and the bees. We sat down and we had the talk. And praise God for that. But we need to have a series of talks. And for those who might be wondering, well, gosh, where in the world do you start? Here's a simple plan, really. When you come across a worldly lie about sexuality, for example, marriage is no longer relevant. My husband heard on a radio program this week, they were talking about how a prominent sports figure came out of that proverbial closet and talked about he's attracted to other men and he's declared himself a homosexual. And my husband said, without fail, everyone who was commenting was calling people who don't approve of gay marriage, calling them homophobic and using words like bigot. So it's just getting very ugly out there. But one of the statements that really resonated in the sense of how serious this is someone said that our culture is evolving and marriage as we know it is no longer relevant. Wow. Well, in light of God's word, that is absolutely not true. So what we can do as parents is when we come across something, even if it's just conveyed through imagery in a commercial, you can have a man in a commercial surrounded by attractive women as if to say the high life is promiscuity and not settling down. These are all statements. They're lies. And what we can do as parents is take those lies, find even one scripture, maybe some statistics, whatever we want to do to go with it, some practical things and have that discussion and initiate that discussion. And I've been doing this for 10 years, a little more than 10 years now, actually, working with young people and using that pattern. What is the lie? What do your peers believe? What are you tempted to believe? And what does God's word say? And you know what I find time and time again? Young people are so open. And when they see that, wow, that doesn't even add up, they get really fired up. But what doesn't work, parents, is just to sort of quote scriptures and, again, approach it from a rules standpoint and not be relevant by addressing the things that are the lies that are pressing on them. Does that make sense? Yes? We'll talk a little more practically about how to go about this in a little bit. But this is our strategy, contrasting God's truth with the lies. Week 4, which was just last week, we talked about homosexuality, same-sex attraction. And hopefully I did a good job expressing God's love in that message, which is ultimately our message. Y'all are nodding, so that's good. But obviously God's standards are for our protection, and we don't apologize for those standards. But what this whole issue comes down to, like I was talking about that radio show that my husband was listening to, talk radio, is that our culture is losing sight of a biblical worldview. We're just losing sight of that. And when we don't have a biblical worldview, and by that I mean that our opinions, philosophies, convictions do not stem from the Word of God, then we'll just get carried away. And so really, sometimes, I don't know about you, but for me, it can seem a little overwhelming at how quickly our culture is running away from God's plan for sexuality. But then I'm reminded, look, all that is a symptom of is that people need Jesus and people need to be discipled. And that's right in line with what we need to do as parents. Thank God for this church. I mean, we have life group leaders that prepare. We have gifted teachers. We have people who can thunder away the scriptures. But sometimes I'm tempted, and perhaps you are too, to overly rely on those life group teachers and on those other people to teach our kids. But God is calling you, and I get it. Maybe you say, well, gosh, I just don't feel eloquent. God can work through that. If you can conversate, you can disciple your kids. He really can. But sometimes, year 1, year 2, year 10, year 15, we're saying things like, well, I'm just not equipped. Well, you know what? You have the Bible. You have the Holy Spirit. You have people at this church who are willing to disciple you and come alongside you. So that needs to be, if you'll allow me to be so bold, an excuse that we need to quit using. Okay? Truly, we may feel ill-equipped, but we have everything we need to become equipped. And what I'm talking about here is discipling your kids. I want you to think for just a minute, what would it look like to actually disciple your kids? What does that look like on Monday? What does that look like on Tuesday? You know, thank God that we come to church. But what does it look like to take the lead in your son's or daughter's spiritual training so that life group teacher is coming along and affirming what you're already teaching? For some of us, we feel lost without some sort of plan or curriculum. Well, that's another beautiful thing. It's called the internet and searching. And there are so many resources out there. Things you can discuss with preschoolers, things you can discuss in the car, at the dinner table, family Bible time. There are so many resources. So maybe that is just foreign to you. You say, well, gosh, I never had my family. We never prayed together. We never cracked the Bible open together. I never was allowed to say, hey, I don't understand the scripture and I don't agree with it and I'm confused by it. Never had that kind of liberty. Well, what I've had to do in my family, and my husband and I have come together and done, is we've started some new traditions. And it's always uncomfortable at first. You know, we have our weekly Bible studies that most weeks we're able to come together. And there's usually bickering. It's never convenient. The phone's ringing. The dog's barking. The kids are fighting over who gets to sit where. You know what I'm talking about? It doesn't feel very spiritual at all when we first come together to do this. And right in the middle of the most profound point, one of the kids is dozing off. You know what I mean? It's not perfect. But life is messy. And I want you to think about tonight as we're talking, how can you take that lead role and disciple your kids? Because as we talk about this issue of sexual purity, time and time again, research proves that mom and dad are the most influential when they take advantage of the influence they have. A lot of times we think, no, their friends are more influential, and they can be. But once again, studies that are not even commissioned by the church, just what you would call secular studies, prove that when mom and dad take the time to instill these values, they are listening, even if they're rolling their eyes, even if they blush and their face turns red. It is getting into their hearts and minds, and they do care what you have to say, okay? So, tonight we're going to talk about pornography and abuse. And tonight, honestly, by the time we leave, I hope that you feel empowered to act, to do something. We've been learning. Hopefully you've been learning quite a bit, some invaluable things, but it's time to act. I'm going to spend some time talking about not only the spiritual side, but really the physical side of pornography, because in the long run, it is so empowering to understand how this works in order to break that cycle and be able to help our children, help ourselves, if this applies to us or someone we know, and really understand what's going on. So some facts about pornography, and this is always heavy and a little depressing, but the good news is a couple things. Where sin abounds, what does grace do? Much more abound, right? And God is at work, and we're going to end with solutions. So don't let this discourage you, but we do need to understand reality in this situation. First of all, girls look too. There's a big misnomer that it's only boys. I was asked to speak on a panel at Rice University some time ago, and they brought me in because 1 in 5 young ladies claim to be addicted to pornography, defined by I can't stop looking. 1 in 5 of the female students at Rice University. Girls look too. It has the same cognitive addictive effect on girls as it does males. It's violent. I can't imagine who would participate in this study, but some college students actually did a study, and they viewed the most popular pornographic videos. And obviously, I am not going to get descriptive with you, but I will tell you, 9 out of the 10 videos, there was something done to the female that could quite literally kill her. It's that serious. 1 out of every 2 females who is involved in a pornographic video suffers from post-traumatic stress disorder. Okay? I'm not saying that the pictures in magazines back in the 70s and 80s weren't destructive. They were. But in this area, the heat, Satan is really turning up the heat. And it's no longer just nudity and perversion, which is bad enough. It's actual violence. It is so degrading. And so it's important to understand that. The average age of first exposure used to be 10 years old a couple years ago. They've now dropped it down to 8, which is, it's horrifying, right? It's a sexual trauma, is what a counselor will tell you. When a young person, this little, at any age, it's traumatizing. But when a young child views pornography, it's as if they've been sexually traumatized. But what's happening is because of technology and cellular access, it's just so easy to get to. Just one word search and hit send, and those images are right there, okay? It's addictive on a neurological level, which we're going to talk about. And again, I think that's so important because a lot of times you have people shaming themselves and thinking, you know, I'm just a pervert. Why can't I get victory over this? And they don't understand the cognitive side of it and that side of addiction. It quite literally causes brain damage. That's not just me being melodramatic. I'll go over this in just a second. And it can lead to pathological behavior, meaning unhealthy, deviant, even criminal behavior, again, because it's violent. The root of pornography, in my opinion, is not perversion as much as it is hate. It's just hateful. It's taking something that's supposed to be loving and using it to hate and torment. And so it can cause all kinds of issues. And the porn industry is a booming industry financially. If you were to take Major League Baseball, the NBA, the NFL, and the National Hockey League and combine the revenues, you would not match that of the financial earnings of pornography every year. It's horrifying. There are a lot of hotels that make a lot of money off of pornography. And so believe it or not, because it earns so much money, there is a goal, there is a target marketing strategy, and that goal is to target 7 to 11-year-olds to build lifetime addicts. That's why you can have, I know a young lady was saying yesterday, there was a website with Christian song lyrics to kids' songs, okay? Kids' songs, Christian lyrics, but the side banner, when you click, it seems innocent enough, it takes them to pornography. This is very strategic from a marketing standpoint, because if they can start young, they know that they will make a lot of money off of that young person. I put the word sell there because times are changing so fast. We used to think of getting that internet software on the home computer, which is great and we need to do. But now the majority of teenagers access it on their cell phone. They're not necessarily going to the laptop or what have you that's in the den or in the family room. So there's no harm in looking, right? We've talked about truth and lies. Certainly our society would say, maybe even some young people, hey, at least I'm not out there doing it. I'm just looking. Nothing could be further from the truth. I am not a neurologist, but I'm going to do my best to explain this to you. God did not design our bodies to look at pornography. He did not design our brains to withhold those images. He designed sexuality for the confines of marriage. When we look at these images, what happens is the neurotransmitter called dopamine, which you may have heard of, it soars in our brain, and it causes a feeling of high, just a high, that natural high. As a matter of fact, it's the same chemical effect as taking crack or a hardcore drug. So what happens is when a young person looks at pornography, they experience this high. When they walk away from the stimulus, those levels drop down. With a few repeat exposures to pornography, what starts to happen is those dopamine levels soar, but then guess what? Instead of going back to normal, they crash below normal. So guess how that leaves a young person feeling? Depressed, down. So guess what that causes them to want to do? Go seek out pornography. But here's the problem. If we go back to that same stimulus we've been looking at, that same imagery, that same video, it's not going to boost the dopamine levels like it did the first time. So the natural inclination is I've got to find something more perverted, something that pushes the boundaries even more. You experience the high, you experience the crash, you go back. The reason this is important is twofold. First of all, whether it's you, I mean, let's go ahead and address the elephant in the room. Okay, they say one out of every two Christian men and one out of every five Christian women admit to having a pornographic addiction. And certainly this is a safe place where we don't have to feel ashamed and we can just be honest. Y'all have heard me stand up here in front of an audience and tell my testimony, right? And this is a place where we can be honest about those things. But whether it's you or your student, we need to be aware that a lot of times what's driving that addiction is it's a mood booster. It's a way of coping with feeling down or stressed. And when we recognize this, and when we recognize that going into that pornography addiction is only going to make it worse, it helps to break the cycle of addiction. The other reason we need to know that is because, again, a young person or adult will say, well, I've got this under control. You know, I'm only doing this. I'm only looking at this imagery. But what happens is what I call the cycle of depravity. We don't mean to get so far entrenched in something that is so perverse. A study was conducted across multiple college campuses to evaluate their online searches. And they found that 1 in 4 image searches at our U.S. college campuses were not just for pornography, but were for child pornography. And you say, how in the world do tomorrow's leaders get addicted to looking at child pornography? 85% of those who are found with possession of child pornography at some point in their life are also found guilty legally of assaulting a child. There's a huge connection between looking and acting. You say, how in the world does this happen? It happens one JCPenney catalog at a time. It starts off with just those lingerie ads, you know, then just this image, then just that image, then it turns into videos, and before we know it, because of this neurological cycle and just the depravity of man, we end up way over our head if we're not careful. Also, it damages the frontal lobe, okay? Your child's frontal lobe is not fully developed if he or she is not in their 20s. Girls' frontal lobe develops around age 23. For guys, it's age 25, which I always can't resist making the joke that we really are more mature, guys. It's not just, you know, a rumor. We mature faster. But right now, your son or daughter's frontal lobe is not fully formed, though it is in the process. And that frontal lobe is what's responsible for judgment and reasoning and impulse control. You're going, okay, now this makes sense, right? But they will continue to mature, and that part of their brain will grow. However, this cycle of these dopamine floods and then the decreased amounts and the high amounts and the decreased amount, it has an effect where it causes the frontal lobe to atrophy. I was able to email back and forth with Dr. Daniel Amen, and he's known, I know, very cool last name. He's known as an expert in the area of the brain and neurology, and he confirmed the fact that if you take someone who's been in a car accident and has experienced head trauma to the brain, and you take someone who is steeped in a pornographic addiction, and you take their brain scans, you can't tell which was which. So what ends up happening is the porn-addicted person is often very impulsive, meaning they act without thinking, compulsive, obsessive. Once they get an idea in their mind, they have to have it. There's some research that indicates when that frontal lobe is damaged, a person will react out of the fight or flight part of their brain when they're challenged. So in other words, you know, let's say a woman's husband is addicted to pornography and she goes, hey, we need to talk about this. You frustrated me. Instead of him saying, okay, let's talk through it, he's going to react in fight or flight. How many of you think that'll take a toll on a relationship? Absolutely. It literally alters a personality, which once again brings us right back to where we started with this, which is that God loves us. He's trying to protect us. He's not holding out on us. He's not trying to ruin our fun. He's trying to protect us. It sabotages intimate bonding. I say this to young people, and they blush a little bit, but then they kind of think about it. Wow, that's really cool. God is so ingenious that he created our bodies so that when we experience sexual intimacy, both men and women release bonding hormones. It's not unlike when a woman nurses her baby and she releases oxytocin. It's by God's design. It creates bonding. Again, God is so ingenious. He left nothing out. But the problem is when we have a pornographic addiction, this hormonal bonding is basically being short-circuited. And the result is when a person is with their spouse in an intimate situation, there's no emotional connection. That bonding process has been thwarted. Okay? So it's very serious. Very serious. And isn't that just like the nature of sin, to promise to please, but then enslave? You know, it promises to gratify us sexually, and then that's the very area where we get attacked. That is so the nature of Satan and his lies. The good news is recovery is possible. Again, confirmed by Dr. Daniel Amen. I'm typing. I'm like, this is so depressing. Tell me recovery is possible. He said, absolutely. Again, we can give glory to God. God has created our bodies so that we're able to regenerate. That frontal lobe is able to be restored. We're able to recover chemically. I have a friend named Jonathan Doherty, and he is the founder of Be Broken Ministries in San Antonio. And they minister to men who have pornographic addictions. They do weekend retreats and all kinds of ministry, small group ministry. And he said when he started his recovery, and he was heavily addicted to pornography, when he started his recovery, he had cold sweats, shakes, he couldn't form coherent thoughts. He had to get on antidepressants to boost those dopamine levels because they had crashed so low. And it was like coming off of a hardcore drug. Good news is he stuck with it, and now he's doing wonderful. And God's using his story, and he's, you know, helping thousands of men. But just to say that a lot of times, and we need to understand this as parents. I had a young man come up to me after I spoke, and he said, ma'am, I'm struggling. I'm addicted to pornography. But my mom told me if she ever catches me again, she's going to ground me for the rest of my life. You know, and her approach was discipline. And we can relate to just being so frustrated and angry and just saying, if you ever do this again. But that is not necessarily going to have any impact whatsoever, threatening discipline. A lot of times what our kids need is counseling and help and accountability. It's serious. It's physical. It's not just mental or emotional. So we need to know that when we're walking through this with someone who's trying to recover. So what about the media? This is sort of a sticking point, if I can be honest, and I am not here to exalt myself or say that I'm perfect or got it all together, but I've got to be honest. It's not here, it's everywhere as I conversate with Christians, and we're having a great talk about the Holy Spirit, what God's doing in our lives, and then all of a sudden, like, hey, did you see such and such show? Man, that was so funny, and my mouth just kind of drops, like, that show, it's got language and perversion and nudity, and what are you talking about? My friend said that her church, she was in part of this small group, wasn't here, but she's part of a small group and just really growing and flourishing, and all of a sudden they had this kind of couples night out, and they went to one of the most perverted movies that was showing at the time, and that grieves me because that's indicative of compartmentalizing, just playing church. Guys, there's no relationship with God if we can delight in the things of this world. So I'm not here again to heap condemnation. Sometimes we just tell ourselves, hey, it's just TV, it doesn't matter. But watching perverse media, having loose media standards is going to completely compromise our kids' conviction to purity and our ability to promote purity. I can't tell you how many times my husband and I want to watch a good movie. It's Friday night. We've got kids. We can't really go out much, so we're going to stay home. We're going to watch a movie. Guess what? There's nothing. There's nothing showing because nothing's appropriate. So we just watch another Dateline or something, you know. We just pick something that's showing on TV that's appropriate. Also with our young people, music. I love to do this challenge with young people. I'll ask them, because they'll tell me, especially Christian kids, listen, I understand, you know, you don't want to listen to bad lyrics, but the good news is I don't really listen to lyrics. I just like the beat of the song. That's what they'll say. And so I challenge them with this. I say, how did your preschool teacher teach you the ABCs? Did she stand up and go A, B, C, D, and they laugh? No. How did she do it? Well, she sang. Well, of course she did, because singing is a powerful memorization tool. And someone could just sing one little line from the beginning of a song, and guess what? They can sing the whole thing. Now, memorizing their speech, right, for speech class, that's, you know, they can't do that. But it's just the way our minds work. Music is a powerful memorization tool. So again, even as adults, what are we listening to? What are we blaring in the car? Who are we listening to? What artist are we supporting and singing along to? We're the church. We're the called out ones. We're called to holy living. And I have this conversation with my kids sometimes because they'll tell me, Mom, you know, we wanted to go see that movie. It's PG-13. I'm 14 or I'm 15. What's the big deal? And I just tell them, look, we are Christians 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. We don't just, you know, tell God to take a break and then we'll come back. And I always say that, you know, on Monday morning when they are struggling on the test, they're like, oh, thank God that God's with me 24 hours a day. You know, they appreciate it then, right? That we don't take our God hat off and on. So a good filter for the media, I love Ephesians 5:3. It says, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality. We say, gosh, well, what show can we watch then? What music can we listen to? Not a whole lot. Not tons. Without violating Ephesians 5:3 or any kind of impurity or of greed. Greed speaks of lust. I used to wonder, why is greed in there? Greed's about money. He's talking about purity. No, because greed is what lust is. It takes what doesn't belong to it. It exceeds the boundaries of what's reasonable. It says these are improper. These are not fitting for God's what? Holy people. We are called apart to live holy lives. And we're never going to be effective change agents in this world until we're living holy lives. One of the most powerful sermons I ever heard, I just remember it like it was clear as day, and I was actually a teenager. But it was at the end of a big camp meeting. So we'd been going to meeting after meeting after meeting. And you know how you kind of get on a spiritual high when you do that, right? You're just immersed in God's word and worship. And, oh, I just feel so close to God. And the minister got up there and he said, you know, perhaps you're wondering why. Why do I go to things like this? And I feel so spiritually charged. And then 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a month later, I just feel dead again. What is it? And he told them, it's because you have no holiness in your life. You're watching shows where women are taking off their blouse and going, why don't I feel the Holy Spirit? That's a direct quote. That's what he said. So, and I never forgot that. And it stuck with me. So I cannot stress this enough. It is hypocritical to say, I want you to walk in purity, but we're going to have immoral media standards. Okay? All right. How many of you think that if there were some sort of virus going around that was terminal, it would kill you, our first response would be to take our babies, right, our children, and say, okay, if the outbreak was at school, you're not going to that school anymore. If the outbreak happened to kids who are playing at this park, guess what? You're not going to that park anymore. And we would try everything in our power, right, to just insulate our kids. And that would be natural, and that would be a good thing. That's called protection. That would make sense. But what if this virus so infiltrated our society that there was no more guarding our kids? They were going to get exposed. What good news would it be if there was an inoculation? That would be even better than trying to hide them and keep them away. If we could somehow sterilize them so that even if they came in contact with this virus, their immune system would fight it off. What peace would there be? Well, here's what I want to tell you by way of analogy. There is no guarantee. I don't want to be misunderstood, parents. There is no guarantee If you do this curriculum or you have this conversation or you instill this scripture, your child is always going to walk in purity. Because we're dealing with humanity, right? We're dealing with the Adamic nature here. There is no guarantee, but I will tell you from experience, when young people get a hold of the truth, they are able to cling to it. And what we find is that instead of just saying, no, I'm just never going to let you around members of the opposite sex. You know, I'm just going to read every text message that comes in. I'm just going to brood over you. I'm just going to make sure that you never have a chance to have sex until your wedding day. That's what we do sometimes as parents, and it's motivated by love. But here's the deal. If we'll take the time to build a foundation of spiritual truth, that is the best remedy for lies. Truth is the best remedy for lies. I get it. Our young people are drowning in sex-related lies. There's no getting around it. I have parents tell me, well, we homeschooled our child so that he would not be exposed to all of the junk. And listen, that could very well be what God called you to do. And I don't frown upon that at all. We have to do what God calls us to do. But you know what? While homeschooling, in this particular case, the young man was doing his homework online, he accessed pornography. We're never going to completely isolate. But when we put a foundation of spiritual truth, it really is the best remedy for lies. And then grace, which I wish I had time to teach on Hebrews 4, 15, and 16 again, but if you were here, we already did. Grace is the most potent inoculation against temptation. Understanding what God's grace is, understanding how to run to God instead of away from God. Because our natural inclination when temptation comes is we're going to go into guilt, fear, shame, and hiding even before we've committed a sin, just being tempted. That's how mean Satan is. But God's grace, his ability, in place of our inability, when our young people understand, man, you really can run to God because we have a high priest who empathizes with our weaknesses. That's a game changer, parents. That's a game changer. So some facts about abuse. This is not a lot of scriptural. It's just some very plain, straightforward facts that the experts will tell you when it comes to abuse. We're addressing this tonight with your students, pornography and abuse. First of all, 1 in 4 girls are abused before their 18th birthday, and 1 in 6, sexual abuse is what we're talking about. That's hard to believe. That just grieves me. I know it grieves you too. 90% of the time, it's someone they know. Okay, it's a friend of the family. It's someone they trusted. It's a relative. Okay? Only 1 in 10 young people tell. It comes back to the principle I was just talking about, guilt, fear, shame. When our kids feel guilt, fear, and shame, they not only run from God, they run from us because we're an authority. I talk to young people all the time. We want to, you know, tell me what's going on in their lives. Tell me what they're addicted to or doing wrong. And I tell them, have you told your parents? And they go, oh, I can't. They would absolutely kill me. Of course, I don't know their parents, but I'm thinking, you might be surprised. They may cry and wrap their arms around you and hug you and say, how can I support you through this? But they instinctively do not tell, which is why we have to initiate these conversations and continually assure our kids, you can't say it enough, parents, there's nothing you could do or tell me that will make you not love you or shame you. I'll never shame you. You may disappoint me, and I may tell you you disappointed me, but I will never shame you. Nearly half, 40% of all abusers were abused themselves. Okay, that's just sort of the cycle of abuse there. Abuse victims are more likely to act out in destructive ways. So a young person who's experienced sexual abuse, far more likely to abuse alcohol, far more likely to be depressed and commit suicide, far more likely to be sexually active. It leads to all kinds of destructive behaviors, mainly because there's a lot of self-shame, which leads to destructive behaviors. Abuse prevention. The experts will tell you, do not allow your child to be alone with another adult. I know that sounds extreme, but you know, if you have your child and your daughter and you say, well, the soccer coach is going to pick you up and take you to practice no matter how well you know Mr. Soccer Coach, the experts will tell you, make sure someone goes with them, they're not alone. Explain that they should never keep secrets and can tell you anything. Again, our young people, I mean little children, little toddlers need to know. There's no secret you ever have to keep from mommy and daddy. Tell your child only mommy touches you there, and you need to know if someone else tries. Tell your children, if anyone ever touches you here, I need to know about it, no matter what they tell you, because a lot of abusers will say, if you tell, there's going to be serious consequences. So we have to tell them. Even if someone tells you don't tell mommy or daddy, you tell, and it's safe, you can tell us. Tell your teen, if anything sex-related happens to you, you must tell me. You must, not, it would be good to tell me. You need to tell me. You must tell me if something happens to you, and don't be afraid. So again, it's just that relational assurance that they're not going to be blamed or made to feel guilty, and empower your kids to say no. You know, we spend so much of our time telling our kids to obey adults, obey adults, obey adults. We need to have a talk about when you don't obey adults, when you have a right to say no, when an adult is making you uncomfortable, invading your personal space, the answer is no. So keep in mind, parents, and I'm transitioning here. We're going to have some time for Q&A. Pastor Jeff, when you can come up here in just a second. It says, keep in mind, it's our job to have effective conversations. That's our job. And once again, if we say, well, I don't feel equipped, I'm going to talk to you. We have some resources to help you, but ultimately the Holy Spirit, the Bible, other parents, we can get equipped when we need to have effective conversations. It's the Holy Spirit's job to build lasting convictions. So at the end of the day, we do our part, we do the best we can, and then we go to bed with peace of mind, that we've done our part, that God is faithful, that anything that does go wrong, God's going to use it for good, that we've planted the seeds and God's going to be faithful with that. Helpful tips and resources, start early. You may say, well, how do you talk to little ones about sex? I mean, that doesn't even seem appropriate. Well, what we can start talking to them about is that God's plan, that there's one romantic partner for you out there. It's your future spouse. Things like that. Things where we're not talking about the mechanics of sex. I have a whole workbook for parents and young people, elementary age. Doesn't get into the mechanics, but lays the foundation. I also have a parent-teen study. The parent had the parent book. The teen has the teen book. You read your chapters. You come together and talk about it. The parent questions are there. The parent answers are there with page numbers. I mean, we tried to eliminate all excuses, and it even comes with a CD where I do my presentation and have some parent-child prompts. 2 years ago when we did the Purity series, we got that the parent lessons on DVD. So there's a one-hour session on premarital sex and abstinence, dating, pornography in the media, and same-sex attraction. And there's downloadable outlines, and guess what? When you fill them out, they serve as discussion guides with your kids, right? So we have that here in the back of the room. And then Where's My Edward is a book for young ladies or grown women. I do not advocate that you watch Twilight. I'm not promoting those books, but it's based on Twilight since so many girls were enamored with it. And it just contrasts a Hollywood approach to finding and maintaining romance as opposed to God's approach. So ongoing talks, again, it's truth versus lies. Now, you may be able to take a lie, write it on a note card, find some truths, discuss it at dinner, whatever works for you, or you may need a structured curriculum. But I want you to think about, how can I take lies and respond with truth? Not just in the area of sex and relationships, but every area as I disciple my kids. Truth versus lies. Maintain high media standards. I think I hit that one tonight. And love Jesus outside of church. I already talked about that. Outside of church, we're not compartmentalized. Otherwise, our kids will learn to just play the game. I just behave one way in your presence and another way outside your presence, which is what we've modeled, which would be horrible. Let's see. Walk in purity yourself. Walk in purity yourself. I am called by God and blessed to be able to tell my testimony. I've had to process through, for lack of a better word, all of my baggage, all of my mistakes, and God's healed me of that. But what I find is that most adults haven't. It's just locked in a closet. We don't talk about it. I'm so ashamed. But it really hinders our ability to talk about purity with our kids. So get healing from that. Bring that to the Holy Spirit. Bring it to a prayer partner and get healing. And then certainly if you still are having current struggles, man, we need to confess that and get some accountability for that. We have free counseling for members at Champion Forest Baptist Church, free, and they're exceptional. They're very qualified. So there's counseling at your disposal. BeBroken.org is my friend out in San Antonio who does helps with pornography addiction restoration, healing for the soul. He specializes in same-sex attraction and really sexual addiction of all kinds, and he utilizes Skype. So you could be anywhere in the nation. Yes? I'm talking as fast as I can. I apologize. I'm trying to wrap up. Q&A, we have The Delusion back there, which is our book about spiritual warfare. We're working on making it into a movie. If you like to read or your young people like to read, it's back there.